Thessalonians chapter number 3, and we're going to start in verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse 1. When you get there, if you're able, let's stand together as we read this scripture, and we'll stand out of respect for the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you," verse 8, "neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples and principles that you've left for us in your word. How that, Father, if we'll obey them, we'll honor them by obedience, Lord, you'll bless. And Father, we'll see things take place as you promised. I ask, Lord, that your hand would be upon our worship time and our lesson this morning, that we would honor you, we would glorify you, Lord, in how we act and in what is said. And Lord, that our minds would be focused on the lesson, that we would, by your grace, be able to set aside the distractions of the present day, of this last week, and even the upcoming events of this next week. And Lord, we would really, by your grace, consider the teaching this morning. And may we be, if need be, convicted, Lord, if we have fallen short of what you've commanded us to do. I pray that you'd help us to be a church that has a heart for souls, has a heart not just for souls in our city and in our county and in our neighborhoods, but, Father, for souls around the world. And that, Lord, you might, by your grace, even call some of us to partner with those who will go and reach the lost. I ask that you would bless this time, empower the message, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You can be seated. We're spending the next couple of weeks considering our responsibility in regards to what we looked at last week in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, which we think of as the Great Commission. We preached last week on the subject, the topic, the question, do you believe in the Great Commission? And I think we've looked at a number of things, what Christ has commanded us to do. Instead of it being an omission, may we be faithful to carry out what He has commanded us each and every day. You know, the Bible says, "He that winneth souls is wise," right? Now I'm going to say it wrong. What of the righteous of the tree of life? I just went blank. Anybody help me? Oh, you all hurt me. All right. Look it up. Someone look it up for me. The something of a righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. My brain just went blank. Anybody find that? It's in the book of Proverbs. But anyway, we'll look after. I'll find it and find it afterwards. But how we need to, each and every day, have a heart for souls. We find here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1, a final admonition that Paul gives to the believers in Thessalonica. We looked, and Paul speaks of the fact that He desired for them to remain steadfast in the faith in chapter number 2. That there were those who were concerned that they had missed the second coming or the rapture of the saints. And Paul spoke of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. But Paul in chapter 2 talks about and gives some of the signs of the coming of the Lord as well as the tribulation time that is to come. And speaks about the Antichrist, the wicked one, verse 8, being revealed. And then we go in verse number 11, Paul says, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." Verse 12, "That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He hath called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Now, key is, a lot of people will focus on that word tradition and say, well, it's important that we keep the traditions of our fathers. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, the traditions that we keep need to line up with the Word of God. Notice what Paul says in verse 15. The traditions He commanded them to keep were those given by the Word of the Apostles or by letters written by the Apostles. Not just what some man believed, but rather Scripture that had been given by the inspiration of God. Verse 16, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Paul's desire for the believers in Thessalonica is that there would be an establishing of themselves in faith, that they would continue to do the work that God had called them to do, that they would continue to remain in the word that they had been taught and been given. Now we come to chapter 3 and verse number 1. Paul says this. He gives them a command. He makes a request of these believers. Paul, we know, we would think of Paul as a modern-day missionary. Now, the word missionary is never found in the Bible. I would think, in studying it, the office of a missionary would be more like the office of an evangelist, one who goes and spreads the good news of the gospel. I would think that most modern-day evangelists are not evangelists in the true definition of the word. To evangelize means to what? To spread the good news, the one who spreads the good news. Paul, of course, was an evangelist. He went and he went city to city spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. And boy, we need more of those today. But I believe that we find here Paul making a request of these believers in Thessalonica, a city that he visited, in which he witnessed and seen many come to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul made two requests of the believers in Thessalonica, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. As we have missionaries and as we seek to take on more missionaries to support, to enable them and partner with them in spreading the gospel, we have a responsibility towards them. All right? And mainly, certainly say, well, our responsibility is to send money to support the work that God has called them to do as God leads us. That is part of it. But I would say we have a greater responsibility in what Paul commands here in chapter number 3. If you look here, first of all, Paul says to these Thessalonians, he says, "Finally, brethren, what are they to do? Pray for us." You say, "Well, I knew that, Pastor. We're to pray for our missionaries." I would encourage you. Sometimes we're not as faithful to do this. We ought to be in our home. But get a copy if you want. We put them on the website. Write a list down of the missionaries we support and maybe other missionaries that you're aware of. And spend time with your family praying for them. Certainly pray for them as individuals. But gather your family together. Teach your children the importance of praying for missionaries. Paul commanded these brethren in Thessalonica. He says, "Pray for us." I'll tell you, the ministry of prayer, while giving is important, while going is important, there's cannot be enough said for spending time in prayer for one another. Spending time in prayer for those who labor in the Word, for those who are called to go and evangelize the lost. around the world. Paul's final command to these believers was what? Finally, brethren, give to us? Is that what he said? Finally, brethren, go with us? No, he said, finally, brethren, what? Pray for us. If we truly believe that prayer is what it is, what the Bible says it is, can there be any greater ministry than to pray? What does it mean to pray? Let's talk about that for a second. What is prayer? Anybody? I'm going to pick on y'all this morning. What is prayer? It doesn't need to be a real theological definition. What is prayer? Communing with God? All right. What do we do when we commune with God? I mean, what's the purpose of prayer? Why do we need to pray? Doesn't God already know? I mean, isn't He omniscient? Doesn't He have all knowledge? Why? What is the need to pray? Anybody want to take a guess? I'm picking on you. All right. Becky? Okay. I would say that's part of it. What else? Rachel? That's true. It does help us to worship God, doesn't it? Because when we pray, who are we focusing on? Him. That's excellent. Yes. What else is prayer? Well, what else does prayer do? What is the purpose of prayer? It can strengthen us. Y'all are got hidden all around. Prayer is simply asking. When you think about it, isn't it? I mean, it is communing with God. It's worshiping God. It's strengthening our relationship with Him. But the purpose of prayer is to really come before His throne with our needs. Number one, He commands us to pray, doesn't He? Would you agree with that? Does God command us to pray? I mean, Jesus even spent time teaching His disciples how to pray. Many churches this morning, a lot of them stood up and they said the Lord's Prayer together. Now, they're mistaken. They think that that's what they ought to pray rather than the Lord's Prayer being a model prayer, a prayer of pattern for us to teach us how to pray. And we see God commanding us to pray. Number two, we see prayer is promised blessing. Go, if you would, to John. John chapter 14, please. Pray. Pray for us. Let's consider what prayer is. Well, we're commanded to pray. I would, number two, say prayer is the fruit of a humble heart, because someone who's humble, someone who recognizes they need God, will pray because they understand that's how they get a hold of God. But if you look, the promise found in John 14, look what it says here in verse number 13. Well, let's actually start in verse number 11. Philip asks the question of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In verse 6, and he says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him. And then Philip, one of the disciples, says, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Lord, show us, reveal to us the Father, God the Father, Jehovah God. Jesus said in verse 9, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever what ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in what? My name, I will do it. Go to Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 7. And this isn't really a lesson on prayer, but rather I want to set the foundation for why it is important to pray. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse number 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 7. You know this scripture. Ask, and it shall be what? Given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. What a blessed promise that God says, if you'll ask, if you'll pray in my name, seeking my will, seeking my glory, it will be done. So when Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, brethren, what? Pray for us. There's a blessed truth. We cannot underestimate, Andrew and William, the power and importance of prayer. Certainly, when it comes to our church, when it comes to one another, when it comes to husbands and wives, when it comes to children, the importance of prayer. But even so, when it comes to those we see go out holding the ropes of request, of prayer for them as they go. Let's look at our text here, if you would, 2 Thessalonians 3. Look at verse number 1. What was Paul requesting prayer for? There were two things mentioned here. Number one, first of all, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Paul's desire is that there would be liberty in the giving of the word of God wherever he were to go. Let's look carefully at what Paul says here. He says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have what? Free course. That there would be no hindrances to the giving of the gospel, to the teaching of the word of God. That it would have free course wherever the Lord were to take them. If you think of that idea of free course, it's the idea of being unhindered by outside influences, by having entire and total liberty to teach and to give the gospel to whoever may be there. That there would be no blockages, right? When you think of free course, you think of having freedom. Freedom to move, freedom to go, to not be blocked or hindered in any way. And so that, number two, that it would be also what? Glorified. The word glorify simply means to bring value to lift up. The desire Paul had was that God's word would be lifted up. God's word would be what? Glorified. Notice Paul didn't say anything about himself being lifted up, did he? John 3, verse 30, John the Baptist said this of Jesus Christ. He must increase and I must what? Decrease. So oftentimes in ministry we get things turned around, don't we? We put the cart before the horse. Shamedly so, the Word of God becomes just a tool to glorify man, rather than man using themselves to glorify God, to glorify God's Word. Where man begins, himself gets lifted up. The preacher becomes, or the singers, or the ministers, or the missionaries become the one focused upon, rather than God's Word being glorified, God's Word being valued and lifted up, and praise being given to His name. Paul's desire is that their prayer would be, first of all, that God's Word would have free course, and that it would be glorified. How is God's Word glorified? Let's think about that just for a second. He gives us a little hint. He says that it may be glorified even as it is with you. How is God's Word glorified? How do we attribute value to God's Word? Or what speaks of its value? I'm picking on you again. What's that? Okay. Having it be received and acted upon. Because what does God's Word do? Well, the Bible says it will not return void, will it? God's Word will work. And when God's Word works and does a work in the heart of those who hear it, what takes place? Lives are changed. There's no question of the value and the glory of God's Word. Let's go, if you would. I believe let's go to 1 Peter. Is that where I want to go? 1 Peter, yes, go to chapter 1, please. Starting in verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. Look what it says here. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Look at verse 23. "Being born again, not of what? Corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the what? Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which by the gospel is preached unto you." What glorifies God's word? It's glorified when the gospel is received and the word of God changes the lives of those who receive it, hear it, and believe it by faith. What does he say there in 1 Peter? He says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of what? Incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." That supernatural word. What a blessing it is when God's word is glorified in us. When God's word is exalted because of the work that it does in you and in your... I can't talk this morning. Our lives. I'll get the right pronoun here, all right? Isn't that exciting? Paul said, "Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. That wherever God desires for His Word to be taken, that there would be liberty in that regard. And number two, pray that it would then be glorified. That God's Word would be lifted up. That value would be brought to His name because it is preached. Because the people that hear it and receive it and believe it, their life is changed. They are born again. They are new creatures in Jesus Christ. And as we desire to send out missionaries, as we ourselves go, we ought to pray the very same thing. Let us pray for our missionaries. God, may your word have free course. May it have liberty to go wherever you want it to go. And Father, may it be glorified. May as the gospel is preached, as it is received, and as lives are changed, may the focus not be upon the converts, may it not be focused upon the missionaries, but may the focus be upon your word and the power of your word. That's what our prayer ought to be. You ever struggled to know what to pray for missionaries? This gives us the outline. Let me give you the second thing here that Paul desired prayer. Go back to our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul said, "Pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." And number two, look at the second verse. "And that we may be" what? "Delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." The one thing that you'll find as the Word of God is preached, you'll always find opposition. Always. I think that's part and parcel of the request that Paul made that the Word of God would have free course. Why? Because don't think for a second that Satan is going to stand idly by while the Word of God is given. Especially as it's preached and displayed in what used to be his stronghold, or what is his stronghold. He is the God of this. He's the prince and power of the air. He's the God of this world. He's not going to sit idly by as the word of God is preached, but rather people who are of his spirit will be those who oppose the word of God, who seek to destroy and to stunt the growth of God's word, or the preaching of God's word. Let's look at the text in verse number 2. Paul's prayer, or asked him to pray, that number one, they would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked man. Think about that for a second. Paul uses the word unreasonable. I've always found it interesting that people oppose the preaching of God's word. It's always sort of funny. It's not funny, but it is. It's sort of ironic in a way. you'll go out and maybe you'll preach on the street or you'll preach in the church or you'll hand out tracts. And people will say to you, oh, that's a bunch of fairy tales. I don't believe it. But why does it agitate them so? Because their conscience bears record and bears witness that it is true. That's why it troubles them so. I think of that word unreasonable. You would think, our city has a moratorium on any new churches being built in the city of Everett. Did you know that? We're not allowed to build any new churches, any new church buildings. You either have to buy a church building or, you know, renovate a commercial building. Why? Because they look at it as they'll lose revenue because churches are exempt from paying property taxes. I mean, it's all about money, right? What's the old saying? Follow the money. And they oppose. They oppose the gospel being preached. I guarantee you, as the more we do ministry here in Everett, we're going to find opposition even from those in authority. Why is that? You would think if the gospel does what it claims to do, and truly it does, changes lives, takes drunkards and sees them clean, right? Takes addicts and cleans them up. I mean, God does a great work through the gospel. But they oppose it. They despise it rather than embrace it. I don't know about you, but I guarantee if you came along with some secular program that had the ability to take a drunk and make them clean for the rest of their life and to change their lives so that they become good and honest and righteous citizens and pay their taxes, you know, the world would be embracing, oh, that's wonderful, but there is nothing like that. On the world side, there is something with God. It's the gospel. And isn't that unreasonable? You'd think they would embrace the gospel. It's funny, you know, we've entirely rid the schools, the public schools, of the preaching of God's Word. But if you go to the jail, they can't get enough of it. We got things backwards, don't we? And I think I would say it's for that very reason. Because we've rejected God, we've pushed Him out of our lives. And I say our lives, I mean as a nation. And so we have our jails and our mental institutions and are filled with godless people. Filled with people who have been taken down the road of sin and whose lives have been ruined because of sin. My point is that their argument against the preaching of God's Word, against the evangelism and the work of missionaries, is unreasonable. Rather, they ought to embrace it, but they never will. You know why? Because their God is not the God of heaven, it is the God of this world. Paul prayed that we would be delivered from those type of men, that unreasonable. Do you remember, was it in Lystra? Where Paul, and I may be wrong, and if I'm wrong, I'm sure I'll be corrected. But anyway, remember how sad it was at Lystra where he had the demon-possessed girl, remember? Was it Lystra? Did I get that right? Alright. So, and remember she was following him around? And she was basically calling Paul out, the spirit that indwelled her, the evil spirit. And what did Paul do? Paul cast the evil spirit out of her. She came to know Jesus Christ. And instead of the people rejoicing, praise the Lord, man, this woman whose life was a mess and a ruin, who was filled with an evil spirit, she's been changed. Her life has been changed. She's no longer what she was. No, what happened? They got thrown in jail. Why? Because the people who were making money off of her no longer made any money. Unreasonable. Number two, and what? Wicked men. The Bible says men love evil, right? Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. There's a concentrated effort. There's the quicker we understand that the world around us is wicked, that men are wicked. Men are not innately good. They don't carry a piece of the divine. They are wicked. Their hearts are wicked, desperately wicked. And Paul prayed that they might be delivered from those wicked and unreasonable men. What makes them wicked and unreasonable? They don't have faith. They don't believe God's Word. And when we pray for our missionaries, when we pray for one another, we ought to pray that. Lord, deliver brother so-and-so from any wicked and unreasonable men that seek to waylay and to derail the work of God. Our job is to support our missionaries. Yes, with money. Yes, maybe with notes of encouragement. But more importantly, with
prayer. We ought to pray for our missionaries. Because I tell you, prayer does more than anything else can do. Why? Because prayer has the ability to grab a hold of the very throne room of God and for our petitions to be heard of God. And prayer is simply an exercising of our faith. Why? Because when we pray, we are obeying God's word by faith. God says, if you'll pray, I'll hear you, I'll do it. And when you pray, you're saying, God, I believe that. I believe that when I'm praying, and boy, what a shame is it if we just go and pray by rote, right? We just pray because it's our duty to do so. We pray because it's what is expected of us. Oh, may we pray with a heart of faith. What does he say? If you'd have the faith of just what? A grain of mustard seed. You'll say to that mountain, be thou removed and cast in the sea and shall be done. He said, that's absurd. Really? I don't think Satan's all that bothered if we give money, send letters, talk about our missionaries, but I think it really will trouble Satan when we pray. Paul's desire is that they would pray. Let me give you the third point here. Our responsibility toward these missionaries is to pray intelligently, to pray as they need a prayer. But look at verse number 3. Paul's desire for the believers in Thessalonica was what? That they would be what? Established and kept from evil. You know, the other responsibility we have to our missionaries, to those that go out and are sent out by our churches, is we have a responsibility to them for ourselves to remain faithful to God's Word. Now, bear with me just for a second. Let's think about this. What happens if our churches begin to decline spiritually, lose heart for souls, move away from sound doctrine, have little or no concern for the lost? If we have little or no concern for the lost in our own neighborhood, why would we be concerned or care for the lost in Africa? Our missionaries need churches. And I think as the time grows shorter, as the time of our Lord's return draws nigh, I think we'll see more and more churches departing from the faith. So we ourselves, we can't worry about them, can we? We ourselves must determine by God's grace, I want to remain faithful to His Word. Because in a sense, we are the ones praying for them. We are the ones supporting them. And they need churches back home that will be faithful to the Word of God. How discouraging it would have been to Paul to know that this church in Thessalonica had departed from the faith. So Paul's desire, he says, yes, pray for us. He says, my desire for you is that the Lord would what? Establish you and keep you from evil. And that verse number 4, that you would be obedient to the words that we've given you, to the commands that we've given you. And that in verse number 5, the Lord would direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Brothers and sisters, a great responsibility of ours is to remain faithful to the Word of God. That we would be faithful, that we would not depart, that we would not slide away from sound doctrine, but that we would remain faithful, that we would be established in sound doctrine. That's a huge thing. It's easy. Because oftentimes as a church we can grow distracted, can't we? We can begin to focus on things that really aren't the job of the New Testament church. We can focus on things that really aren't that important. But instead we need to focus on obeying the Word of God. Being the kind of church God commands us to be. As those brothers and sisters serve the Lord thousands of miles away, may we be a church where they come back and things haven't changed. But rather, we're experiencing revival. If there's any change at all. When I say there's no change, I mean we're not departing from the doctrines of God's Word. We're remaining strong. We're standing firm upon the teachings of the Word of God. Our music hasn't slid and become all worldly and contemporary. Come on. Our method of winning souls hasn't
departed from what God has instructed us to do. But yet there's a fire, there's a burning fire in our hearts to be the kind of church God wants us to be. We have a responsibility, number one, to God to be that. But number two, to those we send. For them to know that, you know what? There are churches back home that are faithful. There are churches back home that are living for the Lord, that are holding the ropes for us, that are praying for us. I want to make a point, and you may say, well, you're stretching this a little bit. I think, too, that when a church loses a heart for souls, they've really departed from what God has intended for them to be. When I say a church, I mean us individually. We need to be faithful, brothers and sisters. So many have departed from the faith. So many have fallen away. And it's hard to be faithful. It is. Your flesh wants to change things. Your flesh wants to do things differently. Right? The world keeps preaching to you and telling you, if you'll just do it this way, you'll see greater growth. You'll see more people. But we've got to cling to the Word of God. We've got to be faithful to its truth, to its message. Paul's desire for them is that the Lord would establish them, that the Lord would keep them from evil. As he says in verse number 3, that has to be the Lord's task. He says, the Lord is faithful. And He is the one that will establish. He is the one that will keep us from evil. If you look at verse number 5, Paul's desire was not only in verse 4 for them to continue in the things which were commanded of them by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of God, but also verse number 5, that they would, and that their hearts would be directed, as it says here, into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. That we would have the same heart of love that God has for lost sinners, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That, as we read in Colossians chapter 3, that our affections would be set what? On things above. Not on the things beneath. The things of this earth. But also that we would be directed into what? A patient waiting for Christ. That idea of patience. And I need to go back and preach on this. And have us do a word study on the word patience. Patience is often looked at as a very passive sort of just sit around, wait for things to happen, right? Don't we tell our kids that? Be patient. What do we mean? Just sit around. Just be quiet. Sit down. Just wait. But scripturally, if you do a study on the word patience, it carries much more meaning than that. It's not just a abiding of time. Right? There's activity associated with this idea of patience. Now, to be long-suffering is to abide, right? In spite of whatever might be going on. But to be patient, God has not called us to just sit idly by while He prepares for His return. But it's to be active in our work for Him. To watch for Him. We have a responsibility to the Lord to be faithful to His Word. To love the things God loves. To look and to watch for the signs and His coming. To know that the time of His return draws close. And there's still much to be done. I love the song says, work what? For the night is coming when man's work is done. There's still much work to do. We need to remain patient. Not idly by. Not biding our time. Well, I can't wait for the Lord to come back. But rather, actively participating in what He has commanded us to do. In Matthew 28:19-20, we looked at that last week. There's no idleness in there, is there? Go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations. I don't see any room for idleness, do you? Do you see room for idleness, Mr. Collins?
I don't.
I don't see any room for idleness. I don't see any room for, you know, where we just sort of bide our time and, boy, we can't wait for the Lord to come back. But a lot of churches have gone to that method of waiting. They sing the beautiful songs of His return, right? But rather have forgotten what we're to do in the meantime. We all know the parables, right, of the king, the landholder that went off and left his servants with talents. What happens? Well, a couple of the servants did right. They took the talents that God had given them and they earned more. But the wicked servant was the one who did what? Took the one talent that the Lord had given him. What did he do with it? Remember, Andrew? He buried it. Didn't do anything with it, but just bided his time for the Lord's return. And when the Lord came back, he hurriedly digged it up and brought it to the Lord and says, Lord, the one talent you gave me, I still have it. Isn't that wonderful? What did the Lord call him? You wicked and what? Unprofitable servant. The talent, the truth, the abilities, the gifts that God has given us is not for us to just sit idly by and wait for Him to return, but is to use them rather. God's Word would be glorified in us. And I hope that you are praying about what the Lord would have you do as a family or as an individual in regards to missions. I tell you, we get letters every week from missionaries needing support to go out and to accomplish what God has called them to do. There's no lack of people to support. I'll tell you where the lack is. The lack is in us. But it goes beyond just giving. And I hope that God impresses on you to be a part and to give. But it goes to what Paul requested of the Thessalonians, that they would what? Pray that the Word of God would have free course. Pray that it would be glorified. Pray that they would be delivered from what? Wicked, unreasonable men. And then also determined by God's grace to remain faithful to the Word of God, to be established in His Word, so that we can continue to hold the ropes. And not be distracted. Are you doing that today? We support 5 missionaries as a church. What's the last time you prayed for them? And was it more than just a passing, oh Lord, be with the buyers, be with the blah, 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 blah. They do send us letters. You know why? Because they want to educate us about what the Lord is doing, so that we might intelligently pray for them. We as a church need to be a part of that. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes if you would. Our responsibility, as God commands us, is to hold the rope in prayer. Pray that God's Word would not be hindered. There be no blockages, but rather there be liberty in the preaching of His Word. And that it would be glorified in the souls and the lives of those that hear it and receive it.